So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give heed to your Holy Spirit this morning. We yield wholeheartedly to him. Lord, I just pray that you would challenge each one of this morning where we're at with you. Lord, have we submitted all to your lordship? And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this place. Lord, challenge us in these challenging days. Lord, that we don't have a feeling of hopelessness. We know that, Lord, to certain things that the world is going to decide, there is a helplessness, but our hope is in you. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us strength until you return to continue to, Lord, glorify you in heaven as your church. And I just pray that this grief would be turned to a zeal to serve you, Lord. And so we just pray that you would bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, Holy Spirit, we want to bask in your presence right now. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As the civil war erupted in the Congo in the 1960s, among the missionaries caught in the crossfire was a small, sunbeamed man named William McChesney. He was with the World Evangelization Crusade. Though only 5'2" and 110 pounds, Bill had an outsized personality that radiated cheer wherever he went. His co-workers dubbed him Smiling Bill. On November 14, 1964, suffering from malaria, Bill, 28, was seized by the Congolese rebels. 10 days later, he was beaten mercilessly, his clothing ripped off, and he was thrown into a filthy, crowded cell. Catholic priests gave him their garments, for he was shaking violently from malarial fever. The next day, he was dragged from the cell and killed. Before leaving for Africa, Bill had written a poem explaining his desire for overseas missions. It said in part, "I want my breakfast served at 8, with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak, I'll eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home and in each room a telephone. Soft carpets, too, upon the floor, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. But then I want my wardrobe, too, to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style in suit and vest. Why should not Christians have the best? But then the master I can hear in no uncertain voice so clear. I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod, no other way to please my God. So, henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity." And as we read here in starting at verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Remember, Philip was one of the seven that the Hellenists of those who were coming to salvation in Jerusalem chose to oversee the daily distributions for the widows. And we told that Stephen was full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, and that also Philip, with five others were then picked out to seek in. Remember, Peter said, "Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." That was the instruction. And so Philip served with Stephen. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. Remember, Stephen was, and ultimately executed by stoning. It was Stephen who was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ, the first to give his life for the gospel. We're told that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and lamented over him, as Saul of Tarsus held each of the robes as he, are told, consented of the executioners as they carried out Stephen's sentence. Philip is no doubt a man who was completely devoted to God and is the first evangelist that we have recorded by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. We often hear or read about being submitted to God or yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. What does that look like? In Michigan, we now have what are called roundabouts. Fans of roundabouts? I like things moving. It's kind of a challenge. It'll test your faith and where you are in the Holy Spirit at times. The sign at the roundabouts reads, "Yield." Yield. Do you all know what yield means? It's to give way. Submit to right of way. It is clearly evident, if you've ever been at a roundabout, that our society struggles with this concept. Some of them have absolutely no clue what it means. It's kind of like a deer dodging traffic on a busy highway. But to yield is to give up one, or to give up one's place as to one that is superior. Jesus in the garden gave us the perfect example of yielding as he said to the Father, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." James R. Graham wrote, "Promotion, publicity, personality, politics, popularity, and even prosperity, we have in abundance. But there is a dearth of God-empowered men and women with a deep love for the Savior, unconditional commitment to Him, and complete indifference to their own well-being." Dearth is not a good thing. It means that there is a shortage of those who are wholly committed to God, yielding to the Spirit. And Philip, I suppose, could have stayed in Jerusalem and waited on tables. It would have been the comfortable thing to do. He could have rode out the storm that was brewing from the execution of Stephen as Paul started rallying the troops. We're told by Paul's own mouth that he was the great persecutor of the church. He was dragging people out left and right, putting them in prison, even consenting to put others to death. It was in full swing, but not Philip. He was one of those who scattered and went out preaching the word, and he didn't just go anywhere. Look where he went. He went to Samaria. Judea would have probably been a much more comfortable place to go. A little bit more, they thought a little bit more, obviously, it was the area around Jerusalem, but not Samaria. Jesus said, remember, that they were to go to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Samaria could have been the third choice for many, and I would guess for a lot of the apostles, it would have been the last choice. They would have said, "Ooh, send me to the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were idolatrous half-breeds as far as they were concerned. Now, I don't know if all of you know the history of the Samaritans, And obviously the children of Israel, because it had a lot to do with that. But the Assyrians, when they had come in and conquered the northern tribes, and remember, it was they were split with the northern tribes and the southern tribes, Judah, and the tribes of the north, after Solomon, never had a king who Scripture would consider one who did what was right in the sight of God. And if you read through the Chronicles and the Kings, there were either kings that did right what was right in the sight of the Lord, or those that did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. The northern tribes never had a king that did right in the sight of the Lord. And so God allowed the Assyrians to come in and to take them into captivity, to defeat them and take them into captivity. And what they would do is they would take all the nobles and the rich and the middle class, those who, you know, could add to society and science and all those other things, and they would leave the farmers and those of the lower classes in the countries that they would take. And so they did that in Israel. And then what they would do is they would bring in those that they didn't bring into their capitals from other countries that they had defeated, and they would allow them to intermix. And that's what happened with the children of the northern tribe. They intermixed, and they were no longer pure bloods. And so the Jewish people would not accept what they had become. They were mixed culture, and they mixed their religions. They had become idolatrous. So Philip goes to Samaria. Shechem, some of you may have heard that name. It was the largest city of Samaria, and it was a likely place for Philip to end up, to venture and notice what happens as Philip preached Christ. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. First, they heard. Second, they saw. There are patterns that we can hold on to that I think we need to hold on to, that we certainly get from the Scriptures, doctrines that we should follow. There are other things that I think is the church we have tried to make patterns of that make absolutely no sense at all, which we're going to see with the Holy Spirit of God. Signs and wonders is never the lead in Christian ministry. The Word of God is always the lead and the foundation. They would teach, and then the accompanying signs and wonders would follow. Because remember, Paul wrote Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're also told in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based on God's word. And that's why Philip preached Jesus Christ when he went into Samaria. We're going to be introduced to the church's first huckster, a man who wanted the power. And we talk about the power. And we see so much of the church running after signs and wonders today. We need to be very careful. The church is riddled with sideshows and snake oil peddlers today. This weekend, you know, you can go, there's an interesting paper that's left here once a month, and part of me wants to call and to say, you know, don't waste, you know, let's save a couple trees, you don't need to send them to me anymore. But the other part of me wants to read what's going on out there, because it's one of those kinds of papers. You know, this weekend, come see Apostle so-and-so who has this gift of healing, or, you know, come this Sunday and hear Prophet so-and-so, and make sure you bring your wallet, checks are accepted. This Friday and Saturday, brother, .. in the School of Supernatural, come and walk through portals. Bark like dogs. Writhe on the floor as you're soaked in a spirit. They would say the spirit. I mean, and you laugh, but this is really going on. And it's going on more and more and more. Philip didn't bring the Holy Spirit show. He yielded to the Spirit and spoke truth. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if anybody was truly born again that day, it was because of the message, not the miracles. They are awesome for sure. I never want to downplay any of the work of the Lord. But we have to have things in proper perspective and proper order. Accompanying signs are great, but they are not the show. And you may be looking at going, wait just a second. Philip was just a disciple. How is it that he's, you know, these signs and wonders are going on? Those were the signs of the apostles, not the disciples. We talk about that. Listen, there are patterns for ministry that we are given here in the Word. First, or the Word first, then wonders. But we're not given a pattern for the work of the Holy Spirit. Evidently, the sign started with the apostles who first preached Christ. Remember on that day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit settled upon them with tongues as of flames. And they began speaking in other languages, and men and women were hearing the gospel for the first time in their own languages. And it started with them. They were the authentication of the ministry and the message that was starting right then and there as the church was birthed on Pentecost. But I love this guy, Philip. He goes to Samaria, tells them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving and people are being delivered and healed. I mean, I would have loved to have been there. And you know, I love guys like Philip. As he was probably considering as he was leaving Jerusalem, I would guess a guy like Philip was thinking, Lord, take me to the least likely place, you know? And so God takes them to Samaria so that he could tell them about the good news. Remember, Philip took care of the widows. Imagine taking a man from waiting on tables and going to Samaria and watching just the gospel spread around. If he could do it with Philip waiting on tables, what could he do with you and me if we were all in? We're all in, submitted to the Lord. Charles Ryrie wrote this, "The awesome purchase price of the very life of the Son of God should be more than ample motivation to make every child of God eagerly want to yield back to the Lord the very freedom which his death bought." And so Philip yielded himself to the Lord, went in and started ministering, the Holy Spirit started moving, and look at the result, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I believe anywhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, where people are being saved, and the Holy Spirit is moving, there should be nothing but joy. Yes, we understand even today that there is grieving of the Holy Spirit, and we share in that grief. But here's what we know, and as I said, it's helplessness, not hopelessness. There should be still rejoicing, knowing that the hope is not gone, and the hope is still before those even who have made a very poor decision. And just so you know, where, and you already know, but I'm going to go on record, God ordained marriage. It was the first institution that he gave to man. It is the most important institution for man between a man and a woman. It is a picture of Christ and his church. It is never, ever, ever meant to be anything else. Look, some strong pastors have said it, and I'm going to say it. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. All right? And Jesus loves the homosexuals. He loves the drunks. He loves those who are given to anger and fly off in fits of wrath. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves the adulterer. He loves them all. Yet, where the gospel was, there was great joy. And there should still be great joy in the church. Not rejoicing over the decision, but rejoicing knowing that Jesus has got it all covered. The victory is in him, as was prayed. In verse 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries or magic arts for a long time. This is Simon Magus. You may have heard of him. He was a sorcerer. He was of the class of astronomers and scientists that were known as magi at the time. You may have heard the term magi. It was a term which wizards and sorcerers would take on in order so that they could prey on the people. I mean, this guy, he was the show, and he was making big bucks. He was well known by everybody. He was actually feared by everybody. They actually believed that he was the great power of God. But sorcery in Scripture is always related to the occult or mysticism. It was born out of the Babylonian mystery religions, and it entailed drug use. All those hippies, and if you ever heard of Mike McIntosh, hippies, sorry, but if you ever heard of Mike McIntosh talking about, you know, some of his experiences dropping acid and astral traveling and trying to find the center of the universe and the center of his navel and the center of something. He didn't know what he was doing. He'd just lay there on his back and stare up into the stars and lose days. And, he has a firsthand experience of what was going on then. He was one of those that was trying to find, you know, whatever it is that Bono from U2 is looking for, who evidently hasn't found what he's looking for either. I found what I'm looking for, and hopefully you have. But they were seeking a religious experience through drug use. God says in Scripture that they are sorcerers. Sorcery is legal in Washington. Sorcery is legal in Colorado. Sorcery they want to make legal here in Michigan. So, you know, in our helplessness, not hopelessness, are we going to stand up to the next wave, the next boundary that is going to be broken down? No, it's coming. They're already getting their signatures to put it on the ballot to make sorcery legal in Michigan. So, you know, we must understand there was actual power that was being displayed. When you look at Simon, when you look at really those who were involved in those things, even today, most musicians, they use sleight of hand or illusions, but it's very possible that some are exercising power that is more than just tricks. If you've ever watched, there's a couple of series have been on MTV. There are a couple of these guys. I mean, if you just watch it and watch what they're doing, I mean, one of them has the pentagram as, you know, his symbol and stuff like that. I believe that some of them have given themselves over to the enemy so that they can exercise something more than just tricks. And if you've ever seen that, there's some bizarre things going on that are hard to explain. The Pharaoh's magicians, remember, exercised real power. As Moses went up and, you know, Aaron threw down the rod, it became a snake, and Jans and Jambres were told were able to throw down theirs and do the same thing. And I know our staff ate up their staff, but we know that there's real power that Satan allows and is allowed to give to those who are involved in those things. And we must be discerning when it comes to signs and wonders. We have had brothers and sisters leave here chasing after signs and wonders and waste years of their lives only to come to the realization that they had made a mistake. Thank God they've come back to the Word of God. But Satan will use them to deceive the world, we're told, when he brings the Antichrist into view of the world. Signs and wonder seekers is not a new phenomenon. It was brought on by the second and third waves or move of the Holy Spirit, as some claim, and, you know, just can't wait to see what the fourth one's going to bring. But it is not a new thing. Simon was going to be the first. He had his designs on the power. And he was very interested in what he was seeing. But when they believed Philip, verse 12, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. You can underline that. There's a lot of arguments as to what that says. Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. There is much debate even today among the church as to whether Simon believed unto salvation or not. You can have your own opinion. Exegetically, that is looking for similar, you know, the same term and similar circumstance. What does that mean that Simon believed? The word for they believed and Simon believed is the same word that you find throughout the Gospels and especially used by Jesus on so many occasions when it says, when he talked about believing in the Son of Man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that any whosoever would believe, it's the same word, in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So exegetically, if you're going to take Scripture for what it says, if we look at it from first use standpoint, Simon believed as Scriptures and Jesus says, one must believe to be saved. We'll find out one day, won't we? Philip baptized Simon, suggesting Philip was convinced that his conversion was genuine. This is a man who is full of the Holy Spirit of God. He saw him accept Christ and took him down and baptized him. So saved or not saved, it's going to be a debate that we have in our own hearts, not just concerning Simon. We do that anyways with a bunch of people, don't we? Don't we? I know he professed, well, you know, there's no evidence. And we do it all the time. Really not our business, but I believe Paul says, examine yourself. That one knocks me upside the head quite often. When's the last time you heard that one? Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Don't you know? I mean, and so that's what we should really be considering. Am I submitted to God, yielding to his Holy Spirit? And so Philip baptized him, and Peter says that there is all kinds of false profession. We don't know who has falsely professed or not. There can be belief in the mind and not in the heart, but no man knows the heart except God, so we can't go there, can we? We're called to be fruit inspectors, and you know, obviously we know the good trees or the good trees from the bad trees. Yet Luke tells us Simon believed as Jesus instructs here in the book of Acts. There are church traditions that suggest Simon was the father of Gnosticism. Another says that Simon continued his sorcery as a false teacher, and one day as he was exercising his sorcery, they said he was levitating, and Peter came along and rebuked him. He did something that caused Simon to come crashing to the ground from his levitation. And there's another interesting tradition that has Simon claiming to be able to imitate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and challenged people to bury him alive and that he would come back. And he's there today if that is true. We can't be sure. We can be sure of this. Scripture says he believed and he was baptized. Verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Remember, the apostles stayed back at Jerusalem as the rest of them were dispersed and went out preaching, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Here come Peter and John. And this had to have been really exciting for John, because John has a little bit of history there in Samaria. They hear that the Samaritans are being saved, so they go as the apostles to authenticate what they had heard is true, that the Spirit of God was moving and people were putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It was in Samaria, remember, that John got his nickname along with his brother James, the two knuckleheads that always spoke up and, you know, were that were always going to take somebody out and protect Jesus and everything else. It was there that they were given the name Sons of Thunder because, remember, they went in, Jesus sent a couple of them into the city and told them to prepare to receive them, and it said that they would not receive them, so James and John said, hey, let's call fire down from heaven and wipe this place out. That's the same John. And he's going to go back, and he's going to see God's work of grace happening in Samaria in that place that he thought should have been wiped out. And as they're receiving Jesus and being saved, John gets to go and confirm that it really is true. Here's another instance where men and women have been saved and they have the Holy Spirit in them. And we've talked about that. There are three, the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit with people. Many of us can look back on our lives before we were saved and know that the Holy Spirit of God was with us and certainly speaking to us, trying to convict us of sin, trying to open our eyes. And then there is in, which is N. But the apostles pray here and lay hands on these people, those who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, for the Holy Spirit. And the word is epipiptome, to seize or come upon. This is a whole different move of the Holy Spirit of God. I know that some believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit only happens at regeneration. When someone puts their faith in Christ, comes and is saved through Jesus, it certainly can happen then, but not only then. I know some who have, when they professed Jesus Christ, they were instantly baptized in the Holy Spirit also, empowered for ministry. Others believe baptism of the Holy Spirit can only happen by laying on of hands. And then it is expressed only by the manifestation of tongues. So you have to have be laid on by hands, and then you have to speak in tongues afterwards. Some of them go as far as to say, not only are you not saved if there isn't tongue, not only are you not baptized in the Holy Spirit if there isn't evidence of tongues, but you're not even saved. There is just absolutely no scriptural support for that. And we know that hyper-Pentecostalism has brought that about. It can come by the laying on of hands. We have it here in Scripture, but not only by laying on of hands. We have a number of examples here in Acts where the Holy Spirit came upon those that the apostles laid hands on and prayed for. Paul did it later on as he came upon some of the brethren, which suggests that they were men who had believed, put their faith in Christ, and were saved, but had not been taught about the epipiptome of the Holy Spirit of God, the coming upon, the being seized upon by the Holy Spirit of God. I like that, Shows God. God moves in aggressively to those who are willing to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen at conversion. Acts 10, all of those who heard the gospel had the Holy Spirit come upon them, we are told. It can happen by laying on of hands. We have a number of different examples. And thirdly, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you ask. Did you know that? Scripture tells us, if you being evil parents know how to give good gifts to your kids, to your children, how much more will the Father give of His Holy Spirit to those who ask? Have you asked? I know my aunt, I believe, was at a service and she prayed for the Holy Spirit, or they had prayed over her and nothing happened. She was at home and she just finally said, all right, Lord, if this is true, basically made that prayer, then I want you to prove it. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon her. It was after she had been laid hands on. The Father wants to pour out His Spirit upon His church to empower you to serve Him. Now, there are certain patterns that we get through the Acts, certainly as we see the ministries happening, but there is no pattern for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor can we box the Holy Spirit in to anything. It is as the Father wills and as the Spirit is moving. And so we see that these people had believed. The apostles came and noticed that they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, told them about it. They lay their hands on them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power." The power. The people are after the power. "Also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." This is pride. And it's something that we all need to deal with constantly in our lives. It doesn't always just instantly go. Simon believed and followed Philip around. He was listening to what was going on. He was seeing the signs. But then he sees the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Whoa, that's real power. They thought I was the power of God, but wait until they see me with the real power of God." He wanted it. Here's an opportunity to not only be saved, but still be able to do and hold everybody under, you know, those that gave him heed to continue to rule over them in that way. You know the human heart. But he still was not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, Peter will point out to Simon was that he was envious. He said they talked about the bitterness of Simon's heart. He was envious that the apostles had that power and he did not. And so he's offering money for it. You do not have to perform. Listen, you do not have to perform for or pay for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's offered freely. You only need to yield to the Lord, and he will pour out torrents upon your life and on you and through you. The problem with Simon, as we see with so many others today who are fleecing the flock of God, Simon wanted the Holy Spirit to yield to him. And these sideshows that we see and claims of possession of gifts of healing, you know, the gift of healing and all these other things, are not being made by men and women who are yielded to the Holy Spirit, but believe that the Holy Spirit is a dog and pony show that operates according to their will. Word of faith. You say it, God has to do it. It's real doctrine. It's being taught today. It's the same thing that Simon was looking for. And so he wanted to fleece the people of God. In contrast, Philip was completely submitted to God and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, and God used him to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, everywhere he went. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians today who are saved but not submitted, and I think that's a huge problem in the church today. Indifferent to what's going on. They have no power in their lives. They have no power over sin. They have no power to in ministry. They have no power to witness. John Stott wrote, "We are not truly converted if we are not intellectually and morally converted. And we are not intellectually and morally converted if we have not subjected our minds and wills to the yoke of Jesus Christ." And so we see Peter in verse 20 said to him, "Your money perish with you." We're all mature adults. Is there anyone here that's not a mature adult? Jer, plug your ears. That's literally, this is the literal transversion of that, if you'll find it in the Phillips, is "to hell with you and your money," is what Peter just said to him. Those are pretty strong words. That's a strong rebuke. "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And, you know, hey, you have no part or portion. You don't even understand what's going on. But God has empowered us to come and to pray for people and to see them receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so he says, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness, envy. He was envious of what they had, and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Isn't that the saddest thing? God invites all of us to come. And for those that are his children, really his children, it says we can come boldly to that throne of grace. And we need to. If you're like me, you need to often. I don't need anybody to repent for me. It is a privilege that God has given me and me alone for me. And he's given you. It's a privilege. I always talk about that. The privilege to repent. It's not a popular thing to preach these days. But he said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John are going back. It suggested maybe Philip was with them. It would make sense if he was with them, but we don't know. So Philip had to start the start of, if you really, in human terms, we would look at the ministry that was going on in Samaria as a very, very successful ministry, wouldn't we? Why would Philip want to leave? He wouldn't possibly give that up. You know, people are being saved. The Holy Spirit is moving and working. There was great joy in that city. I suppose if it was Philip's ministry, he would stay. But I think Philip understood wholeheartedly that it had nothing to do with him. There's no doubt he would have had the life staying in Samaria. But something else is being planned. Something else happens. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. This is the angel telling him, and by the way, it's not a very pleasant road. There was a road that went from Samaria to Gaza. It was a trade road. It was much more traveled. It was much more pleasant to travel on. A nicer, cooler climate. No, the angel tells Philip, you're going to the middle of nowhere. It's desert. And I want you to take that desert road. Has God ever tested your submission to him by directing you to do something that makes absolutely no sense to you when he tells you that? I was just reading this morning, Beth has a little blackboard in the kitchen, and she writes little quotes on it sometimes, scriptures, and the latest one, I was noticing it, I think it was last night or this morning, I think when I was getting ready, it's something to the effect of this, sometimes when we're seeking God for more clarity, we should really be praying for more trust. And Philip didn't look for clarity. He wasn't holding on to what was going on in Samaria. But as the Lord speaks to him through the angel, he's not asking for clarity. He could have thought, hey, Lord, I'm flourishing in Shechem. You know, what are you doing sending me to minister in the middle of nowhere in a desert? We don't always need to know the plan. Sometimes we first just need to take that first step as God guides and directs us by his Holy Spirit. Little did Philip know about the divine appointment that awaited him in the desert. He left a huge ministry. People are being saved all over the place, sent to the middle of a desert to minister to one. How many of you would do that if you knew that that was the plan? And some of us in our life, God may only use us to minister to one. But we don't know what the result of that ministry is going to be. As we look next week, we're going to find out that that one changed a nation. As he went out in the middle of nowhere. D.L. Moody wrote this, and we'll end on this. Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. And I think that deserves an amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, through this example of that you've given us of Philip, Lord, that a man wholly submitted to you and led by the Holy Spirit, yielded to the work that you had for him. Lord, I just pray that we would be a group of men and women who are the same. And even as our eyes are closed, Lord, our heads are bowed. Lord, I pray that if any of my brothers and sisters here have never even heard of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon, Lord, I just pray that you would quicken their hearts, even right now, that they would desire not only to be submitted to you, but to be led completely by your Holy Spirit. It may take laying some things down, Lord, some discomfort. But I pray, Lord, that we would be filled and empowered for the work ahead of us. For we know that your enemy is coming after your word. He's coming after your children. Lord, the times are getting darker. And it'll only be by your Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word, Lord, that we can continue on. I pray that this place would always be a place of great joy because you rule and you reign. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, Lord, but knows that you're real, your Spirit has ministered to them, Lord, and their heart is ripe, Lord, for the harvest, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you have never submitted your life to him, raise your hand. We want to pray with you. These are dark times. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That which man sows, he shall also reap. Is there anybody? Is there anybody here who has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit of God that desires to submit themselves completely to all that God has? If that's you, would you please stand? We want to beseech the Lord and His Holy Spirit to move upon His people. Is there anybody here who has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And there's no pattern to it. You can go home afterwards and say, Lord, maybe I missed it. I want to know if what you say in your scripture is true. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit right now. We desire to stand firmly, Lord, upon your truth in the face of revision, in the face of lawlessness. Lord, this is a breaking away of what's right. And we know that their hatred is for you. It's not for us, although they're going to hate us. You warned us. But I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in a spectacular way. Lord, search our hearts. Lord, we pray for revival right here in this fellowship so that you can revive the rest of these of our friends and our family. Lord, Holy Spirit, move. Move amongst the people that we've been praying for. Open their eyes. Open their hearts. Let them see Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, there's no other hope. Before it's too late, Lord, make one more move. Use us for your glory, we pray. And as people said, amen. Would you stand?